In our study last week and a couple of weeks before that, we were talking about the book of Proverbs and studying some things from that book. The book of Proverbs is quite a fascinating study, as you well know. I would encourage you to read the book, listen to it, read along with it, because the admonitions of the book are so helpful to us. In our study of the book of Proverbs, we have learned some things that I think are helpful to us in our decision-making process. Number one, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Wise sayings, if you please. The book is not intended to be absolute. We've looked at some illustrations of that. We'll not reiterate all of that. But to understand what the book is about is general truths that, if applied, it will help us in the decision-making process that we engage in this life. Now, in our study this morning, we're going to be studying from Proverbs chapter 3. So I would invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. The emphasis throughout the book is to listen to what God's Word has to say, because it will help us to know and to make wise choices in our lives. The title that I've addressed for our study this morning, How to Be Successful in Life. You may think, well, that's a little bit ambiguous, and maybe you think that the lesson is going to be a wealth or prosperity kind of lesson. That's not what I intend this lesson to be. Often when you listen to preachers that are talking about being successful in life, it's wealth and prosperity kind of lessons. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about making wise choices so that your life will be pleasing to God. And in doing so, then you will be successful. I'm not suggesting to anybody, just a disclaimer as we begin our study, that if you obey the Scriptures, your life will be free of persecution, you won't have any adversity in your life, and you'll be rich. No, that's not what we're talking about this morning. So, having said that, let's notice, if you will, to introduce our study, the wisdom of the book of Proverbs shows us what we sometimes refer to as the many-side nature of making wise choices. And we're going to see basically three in our study this morning. And I'm going to get to Proverbs chapter 3 at some length, but I want you to turn, first of all, as we introduce our study, to Proverbs chapter 9. In Proverbs chapter 9, let's just read a few verses in the beginning. It says, "The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Fear of God, we're beginning to get together and we understand who God is. We understand the nature of God. And if you'll turn back to the second chapter, we've already looked at some of this. In verse 2, the writer said, "So as to incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart unto understanding." Dropping down to verse 6, "For Jehovah giveth wisdom, for out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Well, we want to be acquainted then with what God's Word has to say in the decisions that we make. So first of all, the book of Proverbs helps us to understand who God is, to well define our relationship with God. But you see, our lives are not complete just simply there, is it? Because we come in contact with people, and we live among people, and we need to know how to treat people, and we know how we want to be treated by people. And as we turn in our Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 20. The writer says, "I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the path of justice, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and that I may fill their treasures." Much to be said on those verses. But what I want you to take home with you is to walk in the ways of righteousness, and it's going to help you in your relationships with others. Back up a chapter to chapter 7 and read beginning in verse 3. "Bind them upon thy finger." Here talking about the commandments of God, verse 1 and 2. Verse 3, "Bind them upon thy finger, write them upon the tablet of thy heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinsman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, and from the foreigner that flattereth with her words." We're going to have a great deal to say about the seventh chapter. But I want you to notice in this chapter that the writer is talking about a very foolish young man, and how that he comes into contact with a very foolish woman of the world. And how can he overcome such a temptation? We deal with people, don't we? And sometimes people put temptation before us. How do we deal with it? So we learn then in the book of Proverbs how to deal with other people. But I would also suggest to you that we learn in the book of Proverbs how to think about ourselves. Often that becomes the biggie, doesn't it? In Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. "Then shalt thou walk in thy way securely, and thy foot shall not stumble." All right, now if I want to walk in the way securely and my foot not stumble, what do I do? That's chapter 3. I'm in chapter 4. I want to look at chapter 4. Let's go over there. I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 20. "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my saying, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Well, your heart becomes the problem oftentimes, as we read in Matthew chapter 15, there beginning about verse 18, that there's not anything that I do that is erroneous, sinful, unless it originates in my heart. Look at the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7. There the writer once again says, "For as he thinketh within himself, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Keep your heart with all diligence. Oh, it's so important. What you think about yourself, and by exercising wisdom in our relationship to God, exercising wisdom in our relationship with other people, and keeping self in check, would you agree? That'll make you what God wants you to be. Isn't that simple? Three simple points that are made as we simply introduce this study. Now turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3, and let's read some. Proverbs chapter 3, let's read beginning in verse 1. The writer says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to thee. Let not kindness and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tablet of thy heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Now keep in mind that these are proverbs, general truths. That doesn't mean there aren't any exceptions to them. But the writer is simply saying that you do what's right, and you'll have peace in your life. You'll have a long, lengthy days upon this earth. And isn't that comforting to know that my relationship to those round about me, even in this life, can be enhanced if I do what God says? Be happier if I do what God says. And so we want to take note of that. Let's notice again the text. In Proverbs chapter 4, drop down to verse 10. The writer says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my saying, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in paths of uprightness." Now let's again be reminded what a proverb is. It's a general truth. You do what God says, and the years of your life will be many. Exception. Were the years of the Lord's life many? Well, was it because he didn't receive the Lord's sayings? No, that would then be an exception. We look at passages like Proverbs 23, just to illustrate the point. In Proverbs 23, reading beginning at verse 29. The writer says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath complaining? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek out mixed wine." Now skip verse 31. We're going to read it in a minute, but drop to verse 32. "And at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange things, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not hurt. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." Now, I read this passage in somebody's hearing a few years ago, and they said, "Well, what the writer's saying is don't get drunk. It's all right to drink just as long as you don't get drunk." The writer's describing the drunk. All right. So the fellow then that gets drunk and he sees strange things. The fellow that gets drunk and his mouth just runs off. The fellow that gets drunk lies down in the midst of sea. The sea, his life is in jeopardy. The fellow that gets drunk, he lays down to sleep up on the mast of the ship. You think that's safe? The fellow that gets drunk, he gets into brawls and he gets all beat up and he don't know what happened to him. And the next morning when he wakes up, it says he will seek it all again. Now we look at that and we say, well, that fellow's not very bright. That fellow's life is in jeopardy frequently. Now read verse 31. The writer says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it sparkleth in the cup, when it goeth down smoothly." If you don't want to be the drunk, what do? Don't drink. Now maybe that's just too simple for some of us to see. But if you don't want to be this fool that's described in this passage, then don't drink. Now what happens to the fellow that is like this man in this passage? Well, he gets into all kinds of trouble in this life. Is it going to affect his health? Well, certainly it will. Will it shorten his days? Inevitably it will. So what's the answer to all of that? You stay away from that kind of stuff. Isn't that simple? Or is that just simple to me? That's just simple. Now, if you turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 20 of the book of Proverbs, you'll see that same illustration amplified. It says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whosoever erreth therein is not wise." Well, if you're not wise, what are you? You're the fool. Now, who is the man that said, "Well, it's all right to drink just as long as I don't get drunk"? Well, he's a fool. Because you're not going to stay that way. You and I both know that's not going to happen. And eventually, that's where you're going to wind up, like this man that we've been reading about in chapter 23. So, you stand a better chance of a long life if you do what God says. You stand a better chance of having inward peace if you just simply listen and do what God says. Turn back now to Proverbs 4 and look again at verse 10. "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the paths of uprightness." Here's the words of the wise man to his son. Now, what is it that we are to teach our children, parents? Well, we want them to make choices of their own and arrive at their own conclusions and live their own life, right? Well, we talked about that in the Bible class period. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord." Now, who is a wise son? Well, fellow that'll listen. We talked about the foolish son in our study last time, who won't listen. He's the young man that knows it all, has all the answers. But if we listen to what God says, then we'll find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And we read that in Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 4. But as the text continues in Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 5. The wisdom writer said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. I get annoyed sometimes far too easily with those who just close up the Bible, don't want to study the Bible. See, I don't want to have anything to do with that. But yet I want to venture out into life, and then when I begin to just make all kinds of blunders and mistakes, I complain. Now, why is that? Well, because I've been a fool. Very simply. Listen to the lesson from last week. Because I've been a fool. Trust in the Lord. Lean not upon your own understanding. Listen to what he has to say and believe that it's so. And it's not like he says that just simply one time. In Proverbs chapter 16, if you'll note, beginning in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20. The writer says, he that giveth heed unto the word shall find good. And whoso trusteth in Jehovah, happy is he. Well, read it again in Proverbs 29. In Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in Jehovah shall be safe. Now my question to you is, do you believe that? That's the question. Do you believe what that says? You see, the point is clearly established. Trust in what you know the Lord said. There are numerous illustrations of that. We read in Proverbs 3 and in verse 5. You do that completely. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. Case in point. You remember when Saul, or Paul the apostle, was on the ship and on his way to Rome as a prisoner? And the sea became very tempestuous, and consequently those on board the ship were beginning to get the life rafts, as we sometimes refer them, to them, prepared so that they can escape the obvious destruction of the ship. And Paul said, an angel of the Lord has appeared to me in the night and told me, stay on the ship. There won't be any loss of life. And I believe God that it shall be even as he said. Do you believe what God says? We read the scripture. Somebody say, I don't believe that. Well, here we go. Trust in the Lord. Lean not upon thine own understanding. Let's read some more. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, reading beginning in verse 12. The writer says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Does that sound familiar to most of you? There's a way that seems right. How many Bible studies have we had with people, or how many conversations, if you please, where somebody said, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. You ever make that argument yourself? But I don't see anything wrong with this. We see the problem with that is you're not the standard. And if we would just learn to listen. Proverbs chapter 14, 12, we just read. We know 16, 25 says exactly the same thing. Exactly the same words. And if you turn to other of the prophets in the book of Isaiah, for example. In Isaiah chapter 31, read with me verse 1. Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and rely on horses, and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek Jehovah. You know what Isaiah is writing about? He's talking about the upcoming fall of the people to the Assyrian king. They're about to be taken into captivity. And they've been told, do not go to Egypt. Do not make covenants with the Egyptians. And what are they doing? Well, they're going to go down to Egypt and find help from the Egyptians. What did God tell them? Don't be doing that. Just trust me. But of course they wouldn't do that, and when they went down to Egypt to try to find help from the Egyptians, we know that the Assyrians conquered them. And we look at example after example after example of the very same thing. They did not see how that God could deliver them from the Assyrians if they just do what he said. But hadn't that already, or just shortly thereafter, as Isaiah writes, take place with King Hezekiah in the southern kingdom of Judah? He trusted what God said. And what happened to Sennacherib's army? 185,000 of them, as Richard says, woke up dead. And the king took his army and went back to Assyria, where his sons, by the way, killed him as he was worshiping the idol there in the city of Nineveh. Now what we want to note in that is very simple. Lean not upon thine own understanding, but trust in what the Lord said. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 3 and look at verse 6. The writer says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. How many times we could cite about the proud and the arrogant in the book of Proverbs? Here's just one. The proud and haughty man scoffeth at his name, or is his name. He worketh in the arrogance of pride. Let me ask you, dear friends, when is it that you make your most mistakes? Is it when you're doing what you know God has said? Or when you begin to have confidence in yourself? Here's the problem, isn't it? Lean not upon thine own understanding. Let's read some more in Proverbs 3. Beginning in verse 7, the writer says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear Jehovah and depart from evil. It will be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It will help you if you just listen. How many of you who are parents have told your children the same thing? Be better if you just listen to those that have already traveled this path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs 26, Isaiah put it this way, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. In the New Testament, we see the very vivid warning in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another, set not thy mind on high things, but condescend to the things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. But you see, I know more. I know more than what God said about this. I know more. I can do it and I won't have the consequences. Oh yeah, good luck with that. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Time and time and time again, we're instructed to fear the Lord and depart from evil. You'll notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, a familiar passage to you, where the wisdom writer who wrote this, by the way, sums up the whole purpose of life. It's to fear God and do what He says. And the reason is, God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. So you fear God and do what He said. In Matthew 10, verse 28, the writer says, fear not him who is able to destroy your body, but fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, there's a great deal to be said about fearing the Lord. I thought I had it on that chart. Maybe I have it on another chart, but I'm going to get it now. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is quoting from several Old Testament passages, primarily from the Psalms. We'll look at them. In Romans chapter 3, begin reading at verse 9. Now the context of Romans chapter 3 is judgment upon the Jew who looked upon Mr. Gentile, and Mr. Jew thought he was a whole lot better than Mr. Gentile. But the writer asks the question, beginning in verse 9, what then, are we better than they? In no wise. For we both lay to the charge, both of Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. Now here's the beginning of several quotes from the Psalms. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They have all turned aside, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not so much as one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Now, in a recent discussion with a fellow that I was having some studies with, He said the reason is that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that understands. There's none that seek after God. You see, the reason that that circumstance exists is because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. And so we make bad choices because we inherit a sinful nature from Adam. We just can't make good choices. I said, read the last verse. See, we hadn't read that. It's also a quotation. And in verse 18, the quotation from Psalms 36, verse 1 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, why is it that there's none righteous? No, not one. Why is it that we see there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God? What's lacking in that equation? The writer says not any fear of God. Now, who decides that? Do you not fear God? Because Adam didn't in the Garden of Eden. Is that what caused that? Well, no. You see, the lack of fear of God is an individual thing. Why are we instructed by the wisdom writer in Ecclesiastes 12 that the whole purpose of man is to fear God and do what he says, if it's not possible because Adam messed up in the garden? Well, we just point our finger and blame God. I don't fear God because of what Adam did, and you made Adam in the garden. I didn't have any choice. So consequently, I don't fear God because of what Adam did. Now, you know that's not only illogical, but that's not scriptural. That's just nuts is what that is. That's to escape any responsibility for sin that I've committed. Now, our point is a simple one. You fear the Lord and depart from evil, and that's a choice you make. Isn't it? I just don't believe that's so hard. If we're going to act wisely toward God, then learn how to fear Him. Learn who He is. Things involved in acting wisely toward God, honor the Lord with what you have. Now that's a simple point too. You see, we read, and there are passages on the board. You can read those if you'd like, and I've got them there for you to do that. But I want you to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And observe this principle beginning in verse 1. The writer says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God, which hath been given in the churches of Macedonia, how that in much proof of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For according to their power, I bear witness, yea, beyond their power, they gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard of this grace and the fellowship in the ministering to the saints. And this not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. What a powerful passage. I do have it on the chart down here. But what I want to see in that is here are Christians that are destitute in the province of Macedonia. And what are they doing? They're contributing to the necessities of the saints down here in Jerusalem. Paul says, I know what their ability is. And what they've done is far beyond their ability. But what have they first done? They've given themselves to the Lord. Now, you ever raised the question, wonder why they did that? They understood what God had done for them. God gave His Son. Had somebody very dear to me ask me one time, what'd God ever do to me? What'd He ever do for me? What'd He ever do for me? Do you have to think hard to answer that question? He gave His Son. Isn't that simple? He gave His Son. Jesus gave Himself. In John the 10th chapter, the text tells us that no man takes my life. I lay it down, and if I lay it down, I'll take it up again. He gave Himself. Then does it surprise you that the Corinthians who understood that, who did not have a whole lot of this world's goods, but they gave beyond their means to help their brethren down here in Jerusalem. Now, isn't that what God wants us to do? And that's what those in Corinth had been instructed to do, and that's what they did. They gave bountifully and liberally because that's what God wanted them to do. That's not hard for us to see. Now, when we look at that, we see that we're acting wisely toward God. Now, We look at this passage and some say, well, what we're talking about now is a gospel of wealth. No. No, you'll have what you need. But these passages do not teach that you do or you lay by in store and you do so bountifully and cheerfully and you'll be rich. No, that's not what it teaches. But in Matthew the 6th chapter, we see the point. Seek first the kingdom of God and the things that you need will be added to you. Simple, isn't it? Well, let's move on. Things involved in acting wisely toward God. We accept the chastening of the Lord. Let's read further in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Pick up the reading in verse 11. In verse 11 he said, "My son, despise not the chastening of Jehovah, neither be weary of his reproof. For whom Jehovah loveth, he reproveth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Those of you in our Hebrew study, that ought to begin to sound familiar to you because it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. The writer said, the Lord loves you, he's going to chasten you. Are there some lessons that we need to learn? Yes, sir, there are. And some of the most valuable lessons are not learned when things are good. Might I ask you this question, just for your consideration, when you consider ancient Israel. Yes, they had some what we will call mountaintop days of victory when they came into the land of conquest and conquered the city of Jericho. Wouldn't you put that perhaps at the top of the list? But where were the most valuable lessons learned? Was it in the city of Jericho or was it in the next city, the smaller city of Ai, where they were defeated? What did they learn at Ai that they had not learned in Jericho? Well, they had learned that if we do what God says, then we are blessed. God delivered the city of Jericho because we did what he told us to do. But there was one in the crowd that did not. And it cost us when we came to the city of Ai. God was not with us. Because of old Achan, and he took of the devoted thing. He took of the Babylonian garment, the gold and the silver, and consequently, they were not successful when they came to the city of Ai. Well, we could multiply that example times a number of events in their history. But where were the most valuable lessons learned? They had to learn to depend upon God. And they had not learned that yet. Well, we must not despise the chastening of the Lord or become weary with his correction. Now these Hebrews that we've mentioned and are going to mention some more in our studies, they had endured a great deal. If you'll look in your Bible in Hebrews chapter 10 and begin reading about verse 32, we see some of the things that they had endured formerly. It says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of suffering, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly are becoming partakers with them that were so used. For ye both had compassion on them that were in bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise." You see, the sufferings that they had already endured, they were not in vain, were they? Well, no. The writer is encouraging them to be patient. Do not become weary of his corrections, the writer says. You know, sometimes what we see in terms of our suffering becomes all we can see. And that's discouraging, isn't it? When that's all you can see. The Apostle Paul suffered greatly. We read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. But if you want to read his comments on it, read, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he said that we were comforted through our affliction. And because of that experience, what could Paul do for the Corinthians? He could comfort them. He had learned something during the time of his suffering. To the extent that when he writes to the Romans, he said in chapter 8, verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. What a valid point. When all you see is bad things, and you don't see anything else, yes, that can cause you to become weary. But if you don't learn anything during that period of time, to look beyond that, as we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 12, as the Lord looked beyond the shame of the cross to the joy that was to afterward be revealed at the right hand of God. Act wisely toward God. You see, the point is, in verse 13 of our text, going back to Proverbs 3, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the gaining of it is better than the gaining of silver, and the profit thereof than fine gold. Personified wisdom, he says in verse 15, she is more precious than rubies, and none of the things thou canst desire are to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. The happy is, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Isn't that a marvelous passage? If you walk by wisdom, you see just how valuable it is to you. It gives life, length of days, honor, pleasantness. Oh, but then in our relationship to men. If you want to act wisely in your relationship with men, then you pay what you owe. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. There the writer says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee, when thou hast it by thee. All right, Richard, I tell you, man, I'm hungry. I need some groceries. And so you give me $150, and you say, go down there to Costco, and I tell you, you can get all the groceries you need, at least for a week. But when you get $150, you give it back. You're not just giving it to me. You're loaning me $150. All right, so next week I work and I make $300. I've got $300 in my pocket and I know I owe Richard $150. But I say, you know what? I can take that $150 that I owe to Richard and I can do this, this, and this. Am I being wise in my dealings with those around me? Is that the way that I need to be treating Richard? No, I don't need to treat him that way. You see, the wisdom writer said, pay what you owe. It's not good to withhold that which is due. Isn't that simple? But there are folks who have no problem with that. In Romans, the 13th chapter, reading, if you would please, beginning in verse 7. Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 7. Render to all their due. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. You do what you say you will do. Isn't that a simple point? You want to be happy, successful in life? The general principle is pay what you owe. Do what you say you will do. And you do that as quickly as you can do that. Because if you don't, that creates turmoil, creates problems for you. One debt, of course, all of us owe is to love one another. Love the Lord, first in the greatest commandment. Don't do harm to your neighbor. Shouldn't that be evident? If you want to get along with your neighbor, then don't do him harm. In Proverbs 3, verse 29, the writer says, devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the man of violence, and choose none of his ways. For the perverse is an abomination to Jehovah, but his friendship is with the upright. Now let me ask you a question. All right, so my neighbor, I'm going to use a real illustration. This happened. My neighbor and I share a ditch. We're farmers, you see, and we're dependent upon that ditch to drain the rainwater off of our crop so our crop don't drown. Okay, we got the problem identified. But you see, the problem is this. The ditch is beginning to create a problem for me and back up water on my property. So I divert the ditch so that it drains on my neighbor's property. Don't drain on mine anymore. All right, I've solved my problem, haven't I? No. I've just created another problem. Now, what should I do? Well, let's go talk with my neighbor and let's see if we can't work out a reasonable resolution where the water don't drain on either one of us. How about that for a change? Now, do you know what that did? That almost tore up a local congregation because both of the fellows involved in that specific instance were members of the church. Now, do you see how the life of a lot of people was impacted by that foolish decision? Foolish decision. Finally, one of the farmers decided, well, I'll just push in the ditch. All right, now neither one of us got drainage. But not only so, we've done harm to the neighbors down the ditch. Now the ditch is backing up and it's full. So what are we going to have to do with it? Now we've got to get a dredge in there and dig it back out again. All because of the foolish decisions that a man makes. Do we not learn that from this passage? You see why that's so frustrating? We read the passage and we say, well, that ought to be simple enough. Gossip and slander. Can't wait to tell somebody. We've talked about this in lessons from James chapter 3. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can absolutely destroy somebody by cheating a man financially. The wisdom writer addresses it in Proverbs chapter 20 if you look at verse 10. He said, diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them alike are an abomination to Jehovah. All right, I'm going to sell you a pound of oats. I'm going to put my finger on the scale. Make you pay for more than what you're getting. Think that's going to create a problem? Merchant sells dry goods material, cloth. We've used this illustration before, so it should be familiar to you. The weights and measures folks came into the man's store. They put the official rule on the measuring stick that was on his table, and they said, well, you've come up short. When you sell what you say is a yard of goods, it's not hardly a yard. It don't measure to the official measurement. You know what the man said? He said, I inherited this store from my daddy. Are you calling my daddy dishonest? You know what the weights and measures folks told him? They said, no, we're not calling you daddy dishonest. But if you continue to use this measure stick, you will be dishonest. Now, how hard is that for us to understand from this text? Withhold not good. Not the passage I'm looking at. The text is Proverbs 20, verse 10. I already turned from that. You see the point. You don't put your thumb on the weights. You've got the measures exactly right. You don't cheat him. Go hastily to law against a person. Proverbs 25, look at verse 8. Proverbs 25, verse 8. Proverbs 25, verse 8. The writer says, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and disclose not the secret of another. You know what he's talking about in this passage? Simple thing. How many times do folks have controversy among them, even in the church? And we can't even find one wise fella to help us to resolve the controversy. No, we've got to take it to the civil courts and air our dirty laundry in front of everybody. Do we not see what the wisdom writer is saying? I'm not acting wisely toward those about me. And that's exactly what they did in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul said, isn't there one wise person among you that can help you with these things? Well, you'd like to think. Not envying your wicked neighbor. Proverbs 3, look at verse 31. Back to Proverbs 3, verse 31. The writer says, envy thou not the man of violence, and choose none of his ways, for the perverse is an abomination to Jehovah. Well, don't do that. Other passages you can look at. We see in James chapter 3, discussed that in previous studies, how that envy results in all kinds of evil things. You know why? We don't want to do that. We'll suffer the consequences of that kind of thing. You want to act wisely towards yourself? In our introductory remarks, we made this point in Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That includes keeping your thoughts pure, keeping your mind pure, junk in, junk out. We've got that. Make wise choices, and there will be safety that's provided to us. Numerous passages in Proverbs 3, Proverbs 10, Proverbs 6. Avoid those things which destroy your health and your happiness. And we're going to talk about this extensively as we get a little further along in Proverbs. But in chapter 5, look at verse 1. The writer said, my son, attend unto my wisdom. Incline thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest preserve discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet goeth down to Sheol, her steps take hold on Sheol, so that she findeth not the level path of life. Her ways are unstable, and she knoweth it not. Do I need to draw a picture in this passage who the strange woman is? If I do, read chapter 7 and you'll see it very clearly. Alright? Worldly people that think worldly. The wisdom writer is saying very simply, don't get yourself involved with a worldly woman because the end is not going to be good. We've already talked about intoxicating drink, what it does, and the solution is to stay away from it. Don't look upon it when it sparkles in the cup. Now, if you're wise in your conduct toward God, toward man, and toward self, well, we're not promising that you're going to be rich, that you'll drive the finest car, or live in the biggest house. But you'll be successful in the things that count. And that's the purpose of this chapter, to help us to see that throughout this chapter. You see, the point is again a very simple one. You're wise if you stand, or you stand a greater chance of enjoying length of days and peace if you'll heed what he says. You're wise, you'll find favor with God, the text tells us. You'll have a greater chance for the things that you need. You'll enjoy happiness and wealth in regard to the things that really matter. And you'll be a lot safer than you would otherwise. Now, if you don't believe that, if you can find the fellow that tried to make a drive-in out of this church building, ask him. You see the point. When we behave foolishly, there are consequences. But ultimately, we want to be honored by God. And this, of course, takes us to Proverbs chapter 3. And in verse 35, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. You see, there's just a lot of good stuff in this book, isn't there? I appreciate your time, and hopefully maybe we've addressed some things that will be helpful to you. We'd like to take this moment to offer the Lord's invitation to those of you who are not Christians. Have some this morning who are not Christians. You can do something about that. You can obey the gospel and become a child of God. Not all that hard to become a child of God, but you need to examine the evidence to learn who Jesus is. Jesus said, for except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. But John writes, in order that we might have sufficient evidence to convince us that that's true, and that believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we might have life. Would you then repent of your sin? Turn from the way that you've been pursuing. Realize there's a better way. A way that pleases the Lord. Maybe it's your desire this morning to confess your faith and to be baptized into Christ. Everything is ready. We're thankful for those that have recently, encouraged by you. But we also pray for those who have not yet done so. You can do that this morning and be forgiven of your past sins. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living the kind of life that we've been talking about in our study this morning. You need to correct those things. And through the blood of Christ, you can be forgiven. Be thankful for that, but avail yourself of the opportunity. If we can help you in any way, make that known while together we stand and while we sing.